This morning we begin a study which should be a series of lessons about the Lord's church, and a lot to cover in that study, but we should see the importance of it when we consider who Jesus is and the fact that our eternal salvation can only be in Him, which can then by extension only be in our being part of His church. In the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 24, John 8, 24, Jesus made this statement about belief in Him. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now that verse there and that statement by Christ fits very well with many other statements that He made and that are also found elsewhere in the New Testament, that our salvation can only be by Jesus Christ. We've all heard and are very familiar with John 3:16. Who is going to have everlasting life? He that believeth in Him shall have everlasting life and will not perish. But what if we don't believe in Him? Well, then we will perish. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Is there any other way we can be saved? And of course, the answer to that is no. John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus was teaching His disciples there and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Is there any way to the Father except through His Son, Jesus Christ? The answer is no. We have to believe in Him, and we have to come to Him. In Acts chapter 4, we also find a statement about eternal salvation being in Christ and in no other. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 10, this was the answer inspired by God through the Apostle Peter to the leaders of the Jews, the Sadducees, the high priest that called them, Peter and John, before them after they healed the lame man and preached the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 10, Peter said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name, authority, under heaven whereby we must be saved. Is there any eternal salvation except through Christ? Now, the world is very loudly saying yes, if they will say that there's any need for any kind of salvation at all. But the world and its religions will tell us that we can be saved any number of ways or every number of ways, which is not what the Lord tells us. There's no way to the Father but by Christ. There is no other authority under heaven by which we must be saved other than by the authority the Father gave to His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And if we don't believe that in who He is, we cannot be saved. Now, when we consider that, that eternal salvation that we hope for is only through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and is also conditioned upon our having faith in Him and who He is. Well, who is He? Now, we could easily have a series of lessons. We've had done that in a sense, but we could start a series right now this morning just about that and look at all the things that are characteristics that God says that His Son is or that is part of Him that are necessary for us to believe in, Him. He is God's Son. He was born of a virgin into this world, as we know, but He was with the Father in the beginning, and He's Creator. The Father created all things by His Son, Jesus Christ. And he came to this world and he lived the life that he did, only doing what was right and fulfilling the will of his Father in all things. Was tempted in all points as we are, after being made in the flesh like we are in all things, tempted like we as we are in all things, yet committed no sin. He fulfilled his Father's will. We know he was crucified on the cross and buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, as we just read, that as Peter preached before those who didn't believe in him in Acts chapter 4. All of those things are true of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, all of those things about him and who he is, we have to believe in order to believe in him to be saved. Otherwise, we will die in our sins. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what? He says that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is it okay to believe that Jesus existed, that he was a man that lived on this earth sometime, did a lot of good things, and maybe believe that he was a prophet? Recently we had a lesson where we studied about how Jesus was a prophet on this earth. Is it sufficient to believe just that? Well, no, he was much more than that. He is the Son of God. What declared him to be the Son of God? He was declared to be so, Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us, by the resurrection of the dead. And so what do we have to confess with our mouth? Do we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Can we believe he's the Son of God without believing in his resurrection? Can we believe in Christ without believing in his resurrection? It's not possible. So he says that we have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We can find these scriptures that teach these different aspects of who Jesus is. Do we just pick one or two or some, or do we have to believe in all that he is in order to believe in him and be saved? We have to believe in who he is, which is all of that, including who he is and from the beginning, and the fact that he is a creator and that he has the Father's authority as such, that we have been made by him, we belong to him, and we're under his authority as our creator, as well as that he purchased us with his blood that he shed on the cross. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, that's who is going to be able to be a child of God, those that believe on his name. Well, it's not just the letters J-E-S-U-S when he's talking about his name. Again, that's reference to his authority. Well, what authority is he speaking about there? Verses 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. Going back to the first three verses of the chapter that tell us how he was with the Father in the beginning and he is divine and all things were created by him. The Father, there was not anything made that was not made by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he came into this world, he came unto those that belonged to him, that he owned because he made them. Well, he has authority on that basis. When we're made, we have a maker, we have someone we belong to, and we're under the authority of the one who made us. And that includes God's Son, Jesus Christ. So there's so many things that we see about Christ that we have to believe in. But another one of those that's absolutely essential is that we believe in and understand and are a part of his church. That's one that sometimes gets overlooked. And today, we will often hear, and even some of our own brethren teach that it's not, we don't need to be worrying about the church and all these doctrinal matters, that all we need to do is look to Jesus and believe in him. Somehow trying to make a separation between Christ and his teachings and Christ and his church. Well, we can't do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the description that he gives of the church here, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, concerning Christ and the Father, what he's done with him, it says, and has put all things, so the Father has put all things under his, Christ's feet, that's in the context here, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who's the head? Christ. What is his spiritual body? His church. Now, how would we feel about somebody trying to separate our head from our body? We don't want to be decapitated, beheaded. And anybody that's teaching a doctrine where we can somehow separate and follow Christ and not be concerned about, understand, believe, and follow his teachings concerning his church, they're trying to, in that sense, behead Christ. Taking his body, separating his body from him who is the head. That is not an acceptable, that's not an acceptable way to go with God, as we'll see in many scriptures. When he says that the church is his body, we'll see a lot more taught about that in the book of Ephesians, but it's going to show us that salvation is only being part of that body. Well, how can we be in Christ, the head, without being part of his body, which is the church? Well, there's no other way. And how many bodies do we have attached to our head? One, the same that Christ does. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a very important passage of teaching about the church. The book of Ephesians is rich with it. But in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one body. What is that one body? We just read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that he is the head of his church over the church, which is his body. And there he says there's one body. So how many bodies does he have? One. Well, therefore, the body being the church, if he's got one body, how many churches does he have? There's one. So there is one religious body that Christ identifies himself with that is his very own spiritual body. That's his church. Now, does that say that there's only the existence of one religious body or organization? No, there's only one that Christ has, but are there others that are false? Many, many, many. That's not a problem unique to our own time. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, when he's teaching that there's one body, well, what does he say in verse 5? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all who is above all and through you all and in you all. Verse 4 says there's one body, one spirit. And then there's in verse 5, one Lord, Jesus Christ. But what do we find as far as the world is concerned and what exists? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see that there are a lot, but only one is true. And that's the point of Ephesians 4. There's only one true Jesus Christ and one spirit and one body, one true religious body, true church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was concerned for these Corinthians because they had false doctrine among them, teaching other Jesus's and spirits than the one that we were reading about in Ephesians 4 that is true and right. The 2 Corinthians 11 begins in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I believe I've pointed out before, and you can look it up, I encourage you to do so, but that word simplicity there, he's not saying there's one simple Jesus. That's not what he's saying. We read that word simplicity and we're thinking of that means very uncomplicated, very easy. And he's not saying that that's a term for Christ and who he is. That word means singleness. The singleness that is in Christ. We were just reading about the singleness that's in him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one faith, one hope of our calling. That's a singleness in all of that. There's only one true and right one. But there are many false ones. So in verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Was there more than one Jesus being taught, or one spirit, or one gospel? Yes. But how many were true and right? Only one. So what it was, that was the case then. That's still the case now. There's lots of Jesuses being preached right now today in our city and around the world. Almost one for every building you could walk in that has church on it. But that's not true and right in the sight of God. There's only one that is right, one that is true. There's only one body that Christ is the head of, that is his church. And there's only one. There's not a plurality. So we can't just pick our own. We can't just pick whatever doctrine we want to believe, pick whatever church that we want to join or belong to, whatever feels right to us. We can't pick whatever Jesus is the one that sounds best to us. The Lord is not offering us a menu with all these different ones and telling us that we can choose whatever we like. Because we can imagine our own, can't we? Every one of us here come up by our own imagination, come up with what we like to do, and then do that. And is that right before God? It is not. So we have to find the one way that's right. There is a singleness that is in him, and we must be on guard not to be corrupted by that. That to be in him in the first place, we have to understand that. We have to know and believe all of that. Back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 23, this pertains to our eternal salvation, as we can only be saved through Jesus Christ and our belief in him and who he is. That includes that he is the head of his body, the church, and that there's only one body, his church. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Well, how many bodies and churches do we read about there? Again, he's teaching us Christ is the head, the church is his body, and that there's only one. And there's only salvation in that one body. What's the difference between being saved by Christ and being saved as part of his church? There's no difference, because he's the head of his church, which is his body, and he's the Savior of the body. When Jesus comes back, he's going to save that body of believers that is his church. So if we can we be saved by the head if we aren't part of his body? That makes no sense at all, and we can't. Can we be a part of that body without knowing what that body is, believing what is taught about the body, the church, any more than we could be in Christ the head without knowing what is taught about him? We have to believe in who he is to be saved. We have to be a part of his church in order to be saved. There's no salvation outside of Christ, and there is no salvation outside of his church. That is fundamental teaching to the New Testament that we must understand, believe, and follow. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. We can see several other scriptures that teach that same point, and it can approach it in a different manner in certain places. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we can turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. I've still got Ephesians coming out of my mouth, but in this case, we want to go to Hebrews. So Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Now this is in contrast with what he had been talking about before, just a few verses before, that other mountain, and that he said that we're not come to in verse 18, which he's talking about Mount Sinai, which was the place where he gave the Old Testament law, where that was given. That's not the mountain, that's not the covenant that we've come to or a part of in Christ today. He says in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." So here's that, this is that spiritual mount. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So it's that spiritual Mount Zion, that heavenly or spiritual Jerusalem, "and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now look at that when he's referring to this spiritual Mount Zion that we've come to, that heavenly Jerusalem. He identifies it as, what is that spiritual or heavenly Jerusalem? He refers to that as his church. So that body of Christ, his church, is that spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. And those that are in it are written where? Their names are written where? In heaven, he says. Who is written there? He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So just by looking at Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23... is it possible to have our names written in heaven if we're not in his church? When he says those that are in his church, the church, are the ones who have their names written in heaven. There's no other way to have our name written there without being part of his church. Is there any significance to that? Does that have any bearing on our eternity and where we spend it? Well, it most certainly does. That's not some little minor, oh, by the way, statement about having our names written in heaven that has no significance. It has utmost significance when we turn to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 15, in describing judgment day here, he says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is it important for us to have our names written in heaven? This is that Lamb's book of life that he mentions here in Revelation chapter 20, and that is opened, and only those whose names are in that book are going to be able to enter heaven. Well, he approaches it from the negative side in Revelation 20, verse 15, "Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The next chapter, Revelation 21, where he describes the city four square, that heavenly city, at the very last verse of that chapter, so the last verse of chapter 20 says, if our names are not written in the book of life, we'll be cast in the lake of fire. That's hell. In the last verse of chapter 21, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that's in that heavenly city, "into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but the ones in heaven, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So who's going to enter into heaven? Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What happens if your name is not in that book? He says they're cast into the lake of fire. So to have our names written in heaven, does it matter? It very much matters. And whose names are written in that Lamb's book of life in heaven? Those who are in his church. Is there salvation outside of the church? Jesus is the Savior of the body. If we're not in that body, we're not going to be saved. What's going to happen to every other religious organization? God has one today. Has God ever ordained a religion other than Christianity? That's kind of a trick question. What about under the Old Testament law? Yes, he gave the law of Moses, so that was from God. For those people in that time. But that covenant was fulfilled by Christ, and that was brought to an end when that covenant was fulfilled. So is there, is that God-ordained religion of the Old Testament still in force or effect or valid today? It is not. And therefore, even that one, if we're following the Old Testament law, which was ordained by God, but is no longer in effect, if we're doing that today, we can't be saved. Any other religion other than the true form of Christianity that we find taught in the New Testament, if we follow any other religion, including all the versions of Christianity that include all those other Jesus's, spirits, gospels, such as we were reading about in 2 Corinthians 11, if we're a part of any of those religious bodies established by men, because it's not, if it's not of God, it is of men. What did Jesus ask those Jewish leaders when they asked him during his last week on the earth when he was teaching and doing those works in the temple? By what authority doest thou these things? And he said he would answer that question if they would answer his question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? See, those are the choices. It's either of heaven or of men. Well, the religious organization that we belong to, it's either from heaven or it's of men. There's nothing in between. So in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." What is going to be the end destination for those who have spent their lives following a Jesus, a gospel, any religion that's different from what our Father has taught through His Son in the New Testament? We'll end up being rooted up. So if Jesus is the Savior of His body and He only has one, and we belong to some other body that's not attached to the head, are we going to be saved by Him? We won't. So there is salvation only in His church. And we can see that approached and taught so many different ways the New Testament. Another one that we want to look at very briefly, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Concerning Christ, he says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, being forgiven you, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now that's in reference to what God did with the other religion that he had previously ordained, where he gave his covenant through Moses to the children of Israel, the physical children of Israel. But Christ fulfilled that covenant, and now it was taken out of the way and nailed to his cross. So can we follow that one anymore? Keeping your finger right there in Colossians 2, because we want to consider a couple of other points about that there. But to answer that question there concerning following the law of Moses today, can we follow that which he says has been taken out of the way and nailed to his cross? Well, not with any hope of salvation. If we do that, we'll be lost. Galatians 5, 1 through 4 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about the Old Testament law, that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was nailed to his cross, that he was speaking of in Colossians 2. He says in verse 2 here, in Galatians 5, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." So he's using that act that was the token of the old covenant that was being taught by many during this time that had to be followed by the Gentiles who were converted to Christ, that was putting them under the Old Testament law in addition to the teachings of the New Testament. What does he say about that? He says, if you do that, Christ will profit you nothing. And he says, if we do that, then we're a debtor to do the whole law. Can you take just one part of the Old Testament law? If you take one part of it, you're indebted to do all of it. Verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. So he says, he will profit you nothing, that he has become no effect unto you, and you're fallen from grace. That's three different ways of telling us that if we follow the Old Testament law today, we're going to lose our souls. We cannot be saved, because if Christ profits us nothing and is of no effect unto us, how are we going to be saved by him? Now, if that be true of following a religion that God had ordained, which was the case with the Old Testament law, what about all those religions that man has established? There is no salvation in any of them. As we saw, what our Heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. Back to Colossians chapter 2. In verse 12, based on that cutting off of the old man, that repentance, as we have to repent first, what do we do after we've repented? We have to be baptized into him. So he's following much the same, well, identically the same sequence here as we read in Romans 6, 3 through 6, when he talks about our crucifying the old man with Christ, and then we're buried with him, baptized into his death, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. So we're, in that sense, we are having our part in participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we repent and are baptized and then raised from those the waters as a newborn child of God in Christ and in his church to follow him. Well, here he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In baptism, that also is in order for that, in order for that to profit us, do we have to repent first? We do. Else, what are we doing in effect? Christ was crucified and died before he was buried. Now, we don't bury somebody who's alive. And if we are so-called baptism, if we're immersed in water without repentance first, if we haven't crucified the old man, then we haven't died. Our old man has not been put to death, that body of sin, and it's still alive in the water. Well, then we're not baptized into his death. And therefore, that's not going to profit us, because that's not the one baptism of Christ. We have to repent first. It's required. Except we repent, we'll all likewise perish. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we see that repentance, that spiritual circumcision first, then the burial and baptism. And baptism is a burial. It's that immersion in water, not a sprinkling or a pouring. And then we are raised with him through, he says, the faith of the operation of God, the work of God. Now, can our baptism into Christ be the one baptism of the New Testament without our having faith in the operation, the work that God is doing in when we're baptized? Well, there he's mentioning how that is required, that faith through the operation of God, the work of God. Where does that faith come from? Romans 10, 17, by hearing his words. Just like we have to believe in Christ and all that he is and who he is, can we be participating in and have partaken or been a part of, obeyed, and done the one baptism that is of the New Testament if we don't know what that baptism is? Can we be in Christ if we don't know who he is? No. Can we have been baptized into him without understanding the teachings of the scriptures about baptism? No, we can't. Well, the teachings about Christ are linked to the teachings about his church, and so is baptism, because what is part of the work of God in our baptism? Acts 2:47, he added to them daily, to the church daily, such as were being saved, starting in verse 41 of Acts 2 with those ones, that 3,000 that obeyed the gospel and were baptized on the day of Pentecost, and they were added to them. Is it part of the work of God in baptism to add us to Christ, to write our names in heaven, and to add us to his church? All of that happens, and to wash away our sins. All of that happens. That's all part of the work of God in baptism. Which of those is valid or necessary for us to understand? All of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and we'll close here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This chapter is a chapter that teaches about the spiritual body of Christ, which is his church. And in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Well, part of our belief in Christ, our one Lord, and the one baptism and the one body, his church, is recognizing that we are added to Christ when we're baptized into him, at which point God also adds us to his church. We're baptized into the one body. So is it possible for us to be in Christ because we have, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Can we be in Christ without being in his body, the church? No. Do we have to understand about that body and God's work of putting us in that body and understand what that kingdom of God is, his church, in order for us to properly believe in Christ and in the work of God when we're baptized into him? All of that is necessary. So when we're teaching somebody about Christ and how to be in Christ, can we exclude the teachings about his church? We cannot. All of that is necessary for us to know and understand and believe and then put into practice in obedience to his commandments, part of that being when we repent and are baptized into him, when we're added to that church. It's not something God is going to do in our ignorance. He's taught us about those things so we can know and believe in that work of God that he's doing. We can't believe in it without having heard his word and teachings about that. So just as we start, we can look and recognize in all these different ways in which God is teaching us the necessity of believing all the things that he's taught us about who Christ is, the Son of God, and about his church, his eternal kingdom that we must be a part of. So, Lord willing, next time we want to understand the nature of the kingdom of God, his church, its spiritual nature, that we want to go back to the Old Testament and look at prophecies of that and then see how that was brought to fulfillment in the New Testament. So that will be our objective for next time as we continue this study. But at this time, we want to encourage anyone that is here and not yet in this body of Christ, his church, that we have been studying about this morning. If you're not yet in Christ, you're not in his body, and we've just studied extensively about how all of that is necessary in order for us to be saved. So we've read all of these scriptures this morning. So the question is, have you obeyed that gospel? Have you obeyed those commandments so that you can be in Christ, in his church, have your name written in heaven, and have hope of eternal salvation? If you haven't yet, this is an opportunity for you to do so now. We're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are in him, but if you have in any way forsaken him or departed from him and need to return or need the prayers and encouragement of the church, we're encouraging you to do that now. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand together and sing.